pleasant good evening. It is indeed my honor to be in your presence. I thank the eldership here, Brother Voss and Brother Blanton, and all the fine members for allowing me to be here on this evening. Let us keep our brother, Brother Clark, in prayer and pray that he would be able to come back at the appointed time, that God would give him a portion of health that he so much desired. For all those members from other congregations, surrounding congregations, and distant congregations, we thank you so much for being here, that we may be able to partake into fellowship in the Word of God. I understood that the message that was planned for this evening was concerning the cross. I will not be speaking directly about the cross, but I'll be speaking about a need for a standard. There is a need for a standard. The standard that is needed, it is not the crescent that Islam offer. The standard that's needed is not yin and yang that the Orientals offer. The standard that's needed is not the Star of David that Israel offered. The standard that is needed is the cross. Amen. And that's the only standard that's needed. And this is the only standard that the entire world are subject to. I want you to turn your attention to the book of Amos. The book of Amos. Amos was from the northern kingdom of Israel, a prophet of God, faithful. He was sent to that nation to warn them of God's impending judgment. And in Amos chapter 7, verse 7, it reads, Amos chapter 7, verse 7, "Thus he shewed me," Amos speaking about God Jehovah, "and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore." You see what is happening in the nation of Israel? They had these wicked kings. And the father of these wicked kings was Jeroboam, the wicked king. And Jeroboam, through his legacy, allowed all the succeeding kings to come behind him to subscribe to his religious doctrine. He set up an altar in Dan, the northernmost part of the kingdom. And he also set up an altar in Bethel, the southernmost part of the kingdom. And after the death of Jeroboam, all of the succeeding king all subscribed to that religious economy. And God was fed up with Israel because of their apostasy. So God is telling Amos, he's showing Amos something. In verse 7, he showed Amos a plumb line. The Lord had a plumb line in his hand. He had a measuring rod in his hand. In verse 8, the Lord stood upon the wall with this measuring plumb line to measure the wall. Now, there is a standard. There is a standard. And God is here applying the standard to Israel. Israel was supposed to follow the commandments or the standard of God. And they were not. And God was using his plumb line, the measuring stick, to show how far Israel was off from the measurement. Now we know that any good carpenter, one of the most favorite tools or necessary tool of a carpenter is his tape. You find me a carpenter without a tape, I'll show you someone who's about to mess something up. And see, this is what happened to Israel. Israel was messed up. And God was condemning them because they fell short of the plumb line. There's a need for a standard. And quickly, turn to Revelation. Revelation. And the chapter is 11. And here the angel of God is speaking to John in this vision. In Revelation chapter 11, starting from verses 1 and 2, the scripture reads, "And there was given me," this is John from the angel, "and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein." Verse 2. "But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Now here you have in Revelation chapter 11 verse 1. We see the apostle John in this vision. He was given a reed like unto a rod. As Amos saw Jehovah standing on the wall, that was supposed to be perfectly measured, with a plumb line or a measuring stick in his hand. And so John is confronted with the same thing. He's confronted with the same thing. And he was given this measurement, and he was told to measure the temple of God. Now we are the temple of God. And to measure the altar, the place of sacrifice. And John did as the angel commanded him. But the angel said in verse 2, that those who are without in the courtyard don't measure, for it is given to the Gentiles. God gave us a standard. There is a need for a standard. There is a need for religious order in our world. There is no substitute, nor there is a compromise when it comes to the Lord's church. We ought to use God's word, His holy Bible, as a measuring stick, as a conduct, to measure our conduct and our behavior. The Lord's church should be one. The Lord's church should be identical. The Lord's church should be speaking the same things. There should be a perfect union in the Lord's church, the church of Christ. Now, friends, we know that is not so in our community, the church. We know that's not so in the world. Each person has his own level of interpretation when it comes to the measurement. The church ought to have a formula. And the formula is defined as a prescription of ingredients in a fixed proportion. It's a prescription of ingredients in a fixed proportion. For those of you who are lovers of math, I was never a lover of math, you know that in order to be successful in your class, you need to follow the formula. There is a formula. Science, the other fields of science, there is a standard. There is a formula to follow. I believe that formula that we have, it comes from the book of John. John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. The Bible tells us the formula for Christianity, John chapter 14, verse 6, is this. "And Jesus said unto him," Thomas, who asked the question, and the question Thomas asked in verse 5, he said, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus replied, Jesus said unto him, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "Any man coming unto the Father must come by me." Now this book tells us that, in verse tell us that Jesus is the only standard. Jesus is the universal standard of religion. Any religion does not comply with, what's that standard, the formula? If it does not subscribe to the way, W plus T, true, plus L, life, equal Jesus, or salvation in Christ Jesus, then the effort is null and void. The effort is null and void. We don't want to become an Israel that vanish off into obscurity. We want to be a church of people that are known for following God's will. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. So who give Jesus the authority? Who give Jesus the authority? So if Jesus tells us that we ought to follow him, well, we need to discover or find out what is the source of that authority. Is Jesus just blindly speaking from his mind? Or does Jesus have the authority to say what he says? Now let's look at Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 for a moment. We'll be coming out of John, old John. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And here's what the apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said. He said in 3:15, 1 Peter, he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The apostle Peter said, he said, but sanctify, make holy, make God your priority. Cleanse yourself. Now, if we cleanse ourselves, it means that we are purifying. We are completing and we are making whole again. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That means that everyone who subscribes to the truth or have a desire for truth, there must be a sanctification process. If we're going to follow the formula of Jesus, there needs to be a sanctification process. We need to abandon, friends, our customs. We need to abandon our traditions. We need to abandon our heritage religions if we're going to follow or subscribe to the formula. Now, we need to sanctify the Lord God where? In our hearts. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, those who worship God in spirit, Jesus is saying that we need to have the right attitude in order to allow his word, the truth, to penetrate our hearts. Without the right attitude, there is no acceptance of the truth. And so Peter is saying, no different than what Jesus is saying, we ought to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We ought to have the proper attitude, the proper disposition. We need to have the proper character when it comes to God's word. There is a need for a standard. And not just that, but he said that we ought to be ready. How often we ought to be ready? We need to be ready always to give an answer. Can we give an answer concerning the things that we don't know? Can we give an answer when we ourselves are delinquent to the fact or to the facts of the knowledge of God? Do you know that we as Christians, we are commanded to know? In your spare time, look at 1 John when you get a chance. The whole book of 1 John, chapter 1 through chapter 4, chapter 5 rather, and look at it. John constantly says, another apostle, he said, for I know. Having a perfect knowledge. Christianity is not some mystical religion. It's not a religion that's based on dreams and visions and goblins and bedtime stories. It's a religion of facts. Christianity is a taught religion. Therefore, we ought to know. In order to give an answer, we must be privy to the facts. We cannot give an answer if we're not privy to the facts. He said, be ready always to give an answer. So if someone has a biblical question, we ought to have a biblical answer. And that biblical answer need to be consistent with the scriptures, the standard. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Now we asked a question earlier, where did Jesus, if he is the way, the truth, and the life, if he is the standard, he claims to be the standard, the question is, where did Jesus got his authority from? Turn with me to back to John, Gospel of John. And for a brief moment, let's look at John chapter 12 and the verses 49. And this is our Lord and Savior Jesus who was talking. In verse 8, Jesus said, he that rejected me and received not my words had one that judged him. He said, the word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. So Jesus here is boasting about some type of authority. Jesus is telling us in this verse that he is the one that will do the judging in the last days. In John chapter 5, Jesus said that the Father had given him given him authority to judge the world. And Jesus is here saying, anyone, universal, that rejected me, reject the authority of Jesus, and receive it not my words, the standard, had one that judged him. He said, the word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Verse 49, it says, for I have not spoken of myself. Now, the one who is claiming to have all authority, or the one who's claiming to be the judge of this world in the last day, he's saying that, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which has sent me, he gave me a commandment. You know, Muhammad was back in the sixth century, some 600 years after Jesus walked out of the grave. 600 years later, this Muhammad from Mecca, he claimed that he was in a cave meditating. It was his habit. He was meditating and said that the angel Gabriel appeared unto him and gave him the instruction for this new religion that's called Islam. But Jesus said, 600 years earlier, Jesus said that the Father had sent him. He got his authority from the Father himself. And he said, again, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should do. So our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he didn't speak from his own authority. He spoke from the Father. Turn with me to the same book, same chapter. And let's look at, let's look at John chapter 14. Next two chapters over. John chapter 14. And verse 24. This is Jesus speaking to his apostles, telling him of his impending departure. In 24 he said, and he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Jesus said his authority is from the Father. In verse 10, he said, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The word that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doth the works. Again, Jesus said that his authority is from the Father. Out of John chapter 8, verse 38, same book. Jesus again said, verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. Again, Jesus appeals to the authority. Now, authority is definitely important. If you are driving down Highway 1 here, and a civilian pulls next to you and said, you're speeding, pull over. Maybe we'll pull over. But if you see that blue light, you know that's the authority of the law. The individual in that vehicle has the full weight of the laws of North Carolina on his side. But if a civilian does so, we ignore and just keep on going. Jesus has the authority and the weight of the Father behind him. In John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5, Jesus said that, he said, I have three that bear witness of me. Now, in the law, concerning the law of Moses, says that one had to have two to three witnesses to establish guilt or innocence. Jesus said that he has three. He had John the Baptist, then after which I don't need the testimony of man. And then he said, the works that I do. And then finally he said that the Father also bear witness of me. Jesus was asked a question in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, by what authority? By what authority? You see what the Pharisees miss, and the chief priests miss. They miss the authority of John because they ignored John. In Luke chapter 6, the Bible says that the Pharisees ignored the counsel of John the Baptist and they refused to be baptized. They didn't see John the Baptist as a legitimate prophet. They reject his authority. They saw the miracles of Jesus and they still rejected it. They refused to accept the authority of the miracles. And even when God spoke to Jesus, the Pharisees ignored him. Now this is what Jesus said. If you believe this Bible to be the Word of God, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If we believe that to be true, then we would believe what Jesus said to be true. But now, let's hear from someone else beside Jesus for a moment. Turn to Matthew, chapter 17, and the verses 5. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, now here the backdrop is Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. He took Peter, James, and John with him. And it says that while Jesus was praying, his countenance, he was transfigured. He appeared in his heavenly glory. And one writer said that his white was above all the white in the world. Paraphrasing. And Peter got a glimpse of this, shaking in his boots. Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. But when Peter was speaking, a cloud overshadowed them in verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That was the voice of God. God put his stamp of approval on Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus proved who he indeed was. And there's another aspect of this that we would, in some other time, or in your private time, there are the historical account to prove Jesus. To prove who he was. But we're just looking at the witnesses from the Bible itself. Jesus is the standard. Jesus is the absolute standard. Jesus is the exclusive standard. So it means that if someone else tells us something that Jesus didn't say, we ought to take and do this. We ought not to listen to them. We have a standard that we can go by. You see, if there's an argument about the length, the dimension of this communion table, we can settle it real quickly. Someone can run in the back somewhere and grab it, or a measuring tape, a measuring rod, and measure the table. And that ends the conversation. Do you know that our scriptures are even more exact than a piece of wood, measuring a piece of wood? We can take God's word and we can measure it against what we hear in our society. We can measure what we hear in this nation, and we can measure what we hear in the Lord's church. Now, beside Jesus said he obeyed the every word of the Father. I heard one preacher say at one time that we are Christ juniors. We are the exact image ought to be, the exact image of Christ. So if we are the exact image and walking in the footstep of Christ, we ought to have the attitude and the mind of Christ, according to Philippians chapter 2. We ought to have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is the attitude of Christ. The attitude of Christ is having a reverence for God. Sanctify the Lord God where? In your heart. Why? Because we have Jesus. That's why we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Now, if Jesus obeyed the Father, and then Jesus commissioned a few men to go out. Jesus obeyed the Father, and then Jesus commissioned these men to go out and to preach the gospel, according to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He was talking to the 11. So what should their message be? If Jesus' message was the Father, that's the standard. He said, I didn't come to say my own things. And now he is sending these men out. The question is, what authority do these men have to preach? And what should they preach? Well, let's go back to John, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, and the verse is 26. In John chapter 14, verse 26, the Bible says, but the Comforter, talking to the 11, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, Comforter, which is deity, whom the Father will send in my name by the authority of Christ. That means that whatever the Comforter is bringing to the apostles, it is by the authority of Christ, and that is approved by the Father, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I say unto you. Now, as Jesus delivered the message from the Father, completely and whole as the Father gave, now Jesus is commissioning these apostles to go out and do likewise. He said, the message that I give you, he said, the Comforter will give you all, I will send, it'll be in my name, and he shall teach you all things. What is absent when all is given? What is absent when all is given? Well, absolutely nothing. As pertaining to life and godliness, the apostles had the complete message from Jesus. And he will bring all things. He will give a perfect remembrance to all things that I've spoken of, that I've given you. Now, there's nothing that the apostle didn't teach. Nothing that fell through the cracks or in the crevices. There's nothing. Whatever the apostle taught, it came directly from Jesus. In fact, the Holy Ghost, which was a divine helper, helped the apostle to remember everything. So now here we have the apostles have a standard that they received from Jesus, and Jesus have this standard that he received from God. And it went from God to the apostles uninterrupted. Jesus said, I didn't speak of my own will. And he told the apostles that they would be reminded of everything that he has said, not what the apostle felt. So friends, the standard is maintained. God, Jesus, the apostles. Now what about you and me? What about the world? If the whole world is subject to the gospel, God said somewhere, he said, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And that does end with the Calvinistic theology. But all should come to repentance. So this message is for all people, all time, all nation, one message, one standard. As God held the plumb line for Israel, well, the Bible, the Word of God, is a plumb line for the church. Now, what about you and me? Where do we get the authority from to stand before individuals in our community and preach this word from the Bible that says that there is one church. Now that's an agitator. That's an agitator. Folks will get blue in the face when you tell them there's one church. But if there's one church, or if there's a standard, the standard should reveal who is true or who is a liar. Now concerning you and me, let's look in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And let's start at verse 20. John chapter 17, start at verse 20. And hear what Jesus says. Now here Jesus is, now I was told that this is indeed the Lord's Prayer. This is indeed the model prayer. In chapter 17, verse 20. Well, earlier Jesus, he thanked the Father for sending him. He told the Father that he completed the work that he has given him. And then next, Jesus prayed for the apostles. He prayed for their integrity. He prayed for their faithfulness. And after praying for the apostle, Jesus had another group of folks in mind. In 20 revealed who they were. Neither pray I for these alone, the apostles, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now that's you and me. You and me. That they all may be one. That's you and me. As thou art Father in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That's you and me. And that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, again, the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sent the apostles, and now the apostle brought us this message through the Holy Word. And we obey this message as consistent and as obedient as Jesus was to the Father and apostles of Jesus. We ought to be equally consistent to the word that we receive from the apostles. No exception. No exception. If there is any argument of truth concerning truth or fiction, we have the word of God here that can help to guide us through spiritual things. Brothers and sisters and friends, our faith is real. Our faith is not based on subjectivism, emotions, and feelings. Our faith is factual. As Peter said, we ought to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, that we need to be ready to give an answer, is because we have the facts. You see, we ought to be the 24-hour news telecast, announcing to the world this great message of truth, this great message of salvation. Because no one else is going to do it. It is the church's responsibility to stand up and to teach the truth of God's word. Quickly, let me point out something to you. I have in my hand here a manual from a religious organization, and it starts on page 20. Let's read you one line. It says, Baptists have been called a people of the book. Now, that's this book here. Now, the people of the book ought to respect the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The people of the book believe that this book is inspired. People of the book believe in the precepts that God has given us. But it says the Baptists have been called the people of the book. In a preference or qualifier, it says the book is the Bible. If these folks are called, Southern Baptist Convention, if these folks are called the people of the book, why do I have the book in my left hand, their manual in my right hand? If it's the people of the book, then we need to get rid of something. Either this does not suffice, and you have some more intelligent man who has a message that God give them in order to complete this. That doesn't make no sense. But this is what we're dealing with, friends. This is what we're dealing with. Not only that, another line somewhere. It says on page 87, Baptists, on the basis of clear New Testament evidence, reject both changes. They said that some changes that occur to scriptural baptism, it has been polluted. It says that there's a group that is responsible for something we call baptismal regeneration, and that is an accusation that's launched against the Lord's Church, Church of Christ, saying that these folks believe that water saves. They reject that. And also they reject the Catholic form of baptism. So when the book says the Baptists on this basis of clear New Testament evidence reject both charges, talking about what I mentioned, baptism is for believers only, symbolizing but not in any sense costing salvation. Now these are people of the book. People of the book. It goes on. It says New Testament baptism, while unnecessary for salvation, is to be administered only to those who have made a conscious commitment to Jesus Christ through a personal faith in him. Now they say they're the people of the book. Now if baptism has nothing to do with salvation, we need to consult with the standard. We need to consult with the proven facts. We need to consult with the objective word of God and see what it says. Now Jesus said, remember, Jesus obeyed who? Jesus obeyed the Father, and then the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Right? Now Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, "Go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," verse 16, "he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now that's what Jesus said. If we are people of the book, then we need to accept what Jesus said. Jesus said, "He that believeth be and is baptized plus," I'm sorry, "he that believeth be plus he that baptized be equal shall be saved." Right? So B plus B equal S. Now, that's not the formula, salvation formula. But that's what Jesus said. But someone has the fancy idea that the thing that they can override or overrule what Jesus said. And they said they're people of the book. There's a need for a standard. The only standard that we ought to have, is not the catechisms of man, constitutions, book of prayers, manuals, creeds. The only standard that we need to save our soul is the Bible. Jesus told the apostles in John chapter 14, verse 26, that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I said to you. Now Jesus said to them, Mark 16 and 16. Now when the question came up, the noble question that all of humanity should ask, the Jews on the day of Pentecost, they heard the message, and the Bible says that they were from many different places. They heard the message, and they were convicted. They believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of the scriptures. And at the end, they interrupted Peter. And they said, "Man and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, Peter had a choice here. If Peter was guided by the Holy Spirit, his answer would be consistent with Jesus' answer. Or he could give some other answer, like say this in his prayer. Can do that. But Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and he should receive the gift." He didn't answer the question any differently than Jesus did. If you read such books, you wonder by what authority, as the Jewish chief priests and leaders, when they approached Jesus in the temple, by what authority do you say or teach these things? That's a legitimate question. And it deserves a legitimate answer. And we need to be able to give an answer to these folks who are out there polluting and perpetrating and polluting God's precious word. Perpetrating falsehood. If we know, let's pray to God for confidence. And do it in fear and in meekness. Not in arrogance, but individuals need to know. We have the facts. We have the measuring stick. We have the measuring rod. All we have to do is employ it. Don't use it. This will begin to spread more and more. The story out of Ephesians chapter 19, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 19 concerning the Ephesians. When they heard the message that Paul brought, the Bible says that those who practice curious arts, they brought their books of sorcery and they threw them in the fire. The Bible says the price of it was worth 50,000 silver, pieces of silver. That's what needs to happen today. These are books of curious arts. And these are books of sorcery. You see, all of us, we came out of it. All of us will be baptized into Christ Jesus. We came out of it. And we need to reach back and encourage folks to burn the book. Burn the book so that we may only have this book, which is the standard, Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, "He that rejected me, receiving not my words, had one that judged him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." When we stand before God, let's stand before God knowing this, memorizing this, reciting this, not this foolishness, not this. There is a need for a standard. God has given us the standard. John 17:17. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." If there's anyone here who has not been baptized for the remission of their sins, I present to you this evening that God has a standard way to bring you into fellowship or bring you into his kingdom. God has a way, one way to do it. If we look at this, this will tell you to say the sinner's prayer. If you look at this, this will tell us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10, 17. Once we hear the word of God, we believe it. According to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "But without faith it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And once we believe, we need to repent. We need to repent of our sins. Repentance is a turning away from, turning our backs toward, with no intention of making a U-turn. Luke chapter 13, verse 5, 4 and 5, 3 and 5. It says, "I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And the Bible says that one must confess. We ought to confess the name of Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 8, around 37 or so, the Ethiopian eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And based on that, Philip took him down into the water, baptized him. If we believe, we will allow ourselves to be baptized in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of our sins, and to get up out of that water to walk in the newness of life, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Baptism washes away sin. It's not water regeneration. Something happens in that water. According to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, it is the operation of God. It's a work, but it's a work by God. It's an operation. Don't ask me how it happens. I just comply. Okay? But the Bible says that our sins are washed away. "Why tarriest thou?" Acts 2:22-16. "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." Washing away your sins. If you have not been baptized, you are of the age of accountability. I plead with you tonight to consider the authority, the standard of God's word, and obey it. Obey it. If there's anyone here who is a member of the Lord's Church, who has not been walking circumspectly, this is the opportunity that you have to repent and change your mind and reconcile with God